Taking your Bible this morning, I invite your attention first to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And then find Ephesians, chapter 6 as well. Galatians, chapter 6. I will be reading in your audience just verses 9 and 10. And then in Ephesians, chapter 6, we'll reread verses 18. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, meaning in the course of time, we shall reap if we faint not, if we do not quit, if we do not stop. As we have therefore opportunity, let us, the people of God, do good unto all. And notice in the Authorized Version, the word men is in italics, which means that there's no word in the Greek. So the translators put this word in there for the flow. So you can actually read it as follows. And as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Okay? Unto all. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18. As Paul begins to wind down on his description of the Christian soldier, which actually begins around verse 10, he gives this final admonishment in light of the Christian soldier. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, meaning with all steadfastness and supplication. And here's the gist of today's message, both this hour and the next. For all saints. Before I go any further, may I invite your attention to the board to the left. So far, in the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church series, we've spent a considerable amount of time in this particular series, and I have some good news. We're going to finish chapter 4 in this hour and the next, and then we'll take a break. And then by the grace of God, in 2 weeks, we'll pick up church history, centuries 2 and 3. Next Sunday will be a little bit of homework. If you can find your books, dig them back out, read chapter 4, and then be prepared next Lord's Day, next Sunday school session. We'll have an informal question and answers by looking at the questions in the back, and then fielding out your answers to that end. And then we'll simply give this series a little rest as we go back to church history. But nonetheless, we've done the first four chapters. And in those four chapters, we have studied such things as what is expository preaching, what is implied by biblical theology, an understanding of the good news, what is the gospel, what is the actual components of the gospel. And here in this fourth chapter, we've been doing a series entitled Understanding Biblical Conversion. How does salvation come to us? How is salvation applied to the heart of a sinner? And that has led into a lengthy expansion, as we all know, into what I've entitled, some time ago, the Christian's job description. Since I'm saved, what is a Christian? What does a Christian look like? How does a Christian act? How does one who claims he's a Christian, how is he supposed to think? Not in my estimation, neither in your estimation, but according to the Scripture, what makes a Christian Christian? How does he act? How does he think? Okay? And we looked at such images as self-denial. The Christian is to walk in a spirit of humbleness. We also saw that the Christian lifestyle is considered to a boxing match. All right? We also considered the Olympic Games here. In a few weeks or months, China is going to sponsor the Summer Olympics. And I heard this morning they're praying for rain so all the smog can be washed out so that the athletes don't need to wear masks as they're competing. We also saw that the Christian is to buffet his body. meaning he's to say no to his temptations and his trials, and he is to mortify or put to death that remaining sin that still dwells there. And we've been spending considerable amount of time on the fact that the Bible likens all believers to a soldier who faces his battles, his struggles, and his trials. Well, by God's grace, this morning and in the next hour, we're going to conclude chapter 4 by looking at some other aspects as we look at that last phrase there. If you look at that last phrase back in Ephesians 6, in verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, quote, for all saints, unquote. So, as we begin to close out our exposition of the image of the picture of a Christian as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, let's consider once again another point that is found in Ephesians 6 and 18. As it relates to the weapon of all prayer and supplication in the Spirit with watchfulness and steadfastness. And that being, my dear friend, whom are we to pray for? Whom are we to pray for? Well, notice once again Ephesians 6 and 18. Look at the last three words. We are to pray always. We are to pray with supplication. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray with watchfulness. We are to pray with steadfastness for all saints. You know why? Because each and every saint happens to be a soldier of Christ. So, beloved, in essence, one soldier is duty-bound to pray for all the other soldiers. And all those other soldiers are to pray in turn for the other soldiers that they know of who were in the battle, struggling and attempting to do great things for God. Well, beloved, as you turn now to Ephesians, but go to Galatians chapter 6, in my opening text, this morning I want to study Galatians 6. And our opening text in Galatians 6, verses 9 to 10, we are admonished to do good at every opportunity to all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Look at that expression, the household of faith. May I submit to you that you can underline that phrase, the household of faith, and cross-reference it to Ephesians 6, 18, to those three words that we are to pray for all the saints. The all the saints of Ephesians 6:18 is speaking about the household of faith in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Well, as my method has always been during these past couple of years, is to look at certain words. And I believe if you look at certain words and you're able to define those words and see how words are used elsewhere, I believe you can understand any Bible verse within its context. So by the grace of God, we're going to consider the words opportunity, the word do, the word good, and the word especially. And see if we can make a connection back to Ephesians 6:18 that each and every Christian soldier is to pray in the Spirit, with steadfastness and vigilant watchfulness on the behalf of other saints and soldiers. So look at Galatians 6, and let me invite your attention to verse 10. Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity. The word opportunity, my friends, comes from a word that means the following. Listen to this. It means a due measure. It means a fixed or a definite period. It refers to a time or a season. Well, when I meditated on that definition, I came up with this idea within my own heart and mind, that there are times and seasons in the providence of God that certain situations and certain crises and certain battles and certain struggles come into each and every life. Earlier this morning, we prayed for this gentleman's request. I would consider this as an opportunity of us ministering to him and his family by bringing his special prayer request, his special need, before the very throne of God. Do you get the picture? Paul says that there will be opportunities. There will be times in the providence of God that God will bring your life and He'll cross it over into the life of another believer. It may be a believing family member. It may be a believing co-worker. It may be a believing neighbor. Or it may be someone who comes into your life by way of an email. Like this gentleman. He stumbles across our church website and he bears a little bit of his heart to us on this matter of prayer. And I believe that when God gives us these doors of opportunity, listen, we have no other choice but to walk through them. Just in our small matter of 2 years being together in this congregation, by the grace of God, we have been allowed to minister to people whom we have never met. We have never sat down with them. We have never shaken their hands. We've never given them a hug. But we've talked to them by way of what? Email. And then with your generosity and your giving from your hearts, we have ministered to people, beloved, who do not have the resources to get certain written materials in their own language to minister to their people. Beloved, you've done that. And any minister would be extremely appreciative of the generosity and the willingness for his congregation to walk through any open door that God has placed in front of us. And you've done that. The second word I want to consider, look at verses 10 again. As we have therefore opportunity, notice, let us. Not the government, not the state, not some church convention, not some church synod, not some denomination, but you and me. The admonishment is let us. When these doors of opportunity do knock, when God does give us a providential leading and there is staring in our face a bona fide, genuine, sincere, honest need or a request on the behalf of other soldiers who are in the trenches struggling and battling the world where maybe we don't have that battle, but they do, we enter into their labor. Paul says, let us, not let them, not let the state, not let the big shots who run some denomination, but let us, you and I, look at it. Let us what? Do good. Look on the board here. The word do comes from the word ergatsome. The root word of this word is the word ergon. And it literally means to work. And if my memory is correct, ergon, when brought over into the English language, gives us our word energy. If you don't have energy, my dear friends, you're not going to do too much work. True or false? If you're tired and you're drained and your energy meter's on empty, well, you need some rest, you need some food, you need some R&R to get pumped back up. Well, when you do have the energy flowing, that energy is to be what? Translated into what? Bonafide work. This word in the Greek means, listen to this, to work, to labor. It means to trade. It means to minister. And it means to commit. And by the grace of God, this congregation has worked. And you have committed yourselves to a very aggressive missionary program. And beloved, any pastor should be pleased with a congregation who's willing to do that. Hold your place here and turn to 3 John. And let me show you where this word is used in John's in this third epistle written by the beloved St. John. He who leaned on Jesus' breast. He who stood at the foot of the cross while all others ran. Look at 3 John. I'd like you to look at verses 5 and 6. You're going to see the same word that's translated do in Galatians 6:10 in the Authorized Version. Look how it is used in 3 John verses 5 and 6. Beloved, thou doest, same word, faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Here, the Apostle John is complimenting, if you go back to verse 1, this letter was written to a gentleman named Gaius. And then notice in verse 1, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love, notice this, in the truth. So John and Gaius had a relationship, as we shall see hopefully in a few minutes, had a relationship that was beyond just flesh and blood. They had a relationship, they had a union, they had a companionship that was at a whole higher level today than in most churches. A spiritual communion, a spiritual union. They were spiritually knit together in Christ, and because of that vital union they both had in Christ, they loved each other. And in many churches, beloved, this key element of love is waning. It's waning. But nonetheless, what does John compliment? Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. Look at verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Whoever this Gaius was, he was a man of hospitality. He was a man who was generous. He was a man who demonstrated his love. And beloved, in our current culture and in our current world in which we live, everybody is talking about love. Everybody is singing about love. They're even tattooing the word love to their body, but they have no idea what true love is. This was a man of hospitality. He was a man of charity. He was a man of great giving. He was a man of great service. And it almost sounds like John is tongue-tied in verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. And he did it unto the brethren. He did it unto the saints. And he even did it to strangers. Well, beloved, turning back now to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 again. We've seen briefly what the word opportunity means. It means, I think, that God in his providence brings times and seasons of open doors of opportunity where we can do something good for others, especially unto others who can never pay us back. And then we are to work. The Church of the Living God is to be a working people, a laboring people, a committed people, not a stagnating dead people. Well, notice this. What are we to do? As we have therefore opportunity, let us work and let us do good. The word good here, listen to this. The word good means and implies that which is good in its character or its constitution and or is beneficial in its effect and its outcome. With that definition in mind, would you be willing to admit that in many churches today, there's not really a whole lot of good going on? Maybe there's a lot of name-calling, a lot of finger-pointing, a lot of self-righteous, pompous judging. But the bottom line is, are we committed to doing good? To do something good means that we look at the individual or we walk through this door of opportunity and we're willing to give sanctified sweat, if you will. We're willing to commit. We're willing to roll up our sleeves. We're willing to get dirty. We're willing to get right into the trench and minister and serve other soldier saints who need assistance by way of prayer. Because we want to see their ultimate good, not their ultimate bad. I remember one time many years ago when I was still in the Air Force, before I even married shortly after I married my wife, there was a gentleman who ran a bookstore. This man was excessively overweight, but he was a joy to be around. And he was a Pentecostal man. And he had a puppet. When Bobby was very small, my son, he would have this puppet that he would bring out of a box and do his thing, and Bobby would just chuckle. Well, my wife and I had experienced a little bump in the road over our Calvinism. And you all, some of you know what all happened up there. Well, this heavy-set brother leaned over in his chair, and with his eyes beaming at mine, he made the following comment, and this comment has been etched in my mind like a diamond has wrote it. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only army who kills its own wounded. And I've seen that acted out many a time. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only army that kills its own wounded on the battlefield. And that ought not to be. Look at verse 9 of the same passage. But verses 10 somewhat explained by word definition. Now look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. It is very easy for you and I to get very weary in ministering to people over and over again as you have their best intentions. You have their best intentions in mind. Maybe it's to minister to the gospel to a lost loved one, and all they do is just simply heap back allegations of you being what? Judgmental, unloving, intolerant, unkind. And after you hear that for a while, isn't it very easy, my dear Christian friend, to get weary and just say, why even bother? Why even pray for that person? Why even minister the gospel to that person? Why do anything good for that person? Because in the context of me praying for them, in the context of me attempting to do good for them, for their ultimate good, all I get is criticism and a finger pointed back. Why even continue? Paul says, no. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season, you're going to reap. When these Kansas farmers plow up their field, once the snow and the ice is gone, and they plant that wheat or they plant that corn, do they not have to wait several months down the road before they send that combine out there and begin the harvest? And in between planting, in between sowing, they get to think about tornado damage, hail damage, flood damage, drought damage, and everything in between. Grasshoppers, blight, whatever. Mold, mildew, whatever. But it doesn't stop that farmer from going out there and plowing up that field, getting his hands dirty, and putting that seed in the ground. And if he's a Christian praying farmer, he'll beseech God for his blessing upon that field. Well, my dear friend, do we act the same way in regards to as Christian soldiers? Are we committed, and are we a people who pray for those whom we love, and we want their ultimate good is in mind? Center front. The only ultimate good right now for you, my dear friends, is for you to know that if you put your head on that pillow tonight, and if God was to simply blow out the candle to your life, that you would be safely in the arms of Jesus Christ. And so there's people who pray for you. There are those who pray. And then there are those who minister the word of God, knowing that in that here's a promise, that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Human nature is such that it's very easy to give up on someone. It's very easy to quit. It's very easy to pick up all the pieces to your board game, throw it in the box, and go home. That's very easy by human nature. But the child of God must learn to persevere. Even in Ephesians chapter 6:18, we're told to pray with all perseverance, with all steadfastness, with all continuance. Pray with supplication. Pray with a pleading urgency. Remember Luke 18? That widow? Man, she wanted justice, and she wanted it yesterday. And she goes to that unkind, unloving, callous judge who can give whatever about people, let alone God. And she bangs on his door. She rings his doorbell. She gets that butler hopping and jumping and skipping. You tell your judge, you tell your master, I need justice, and I needed it yesterday. And the Bible says what? Because of her naggingness, the judge gets up and renders her justice. And then what does Jesus do by application? Shall not God avenge the cries and the prayers of his elect? So let me ask you a question. In light of all that I've said, let me give you some questions this morning. And I want you to sit here, congregation, and honestly answer these questions to yourself. In light of all that I've said about doors of opportunity, the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a working, committing, toiling church, and we are to do work in the idea of doing good for others with their best intentions in mind. With that in mind, listen to this. Should we not then pray always for all the saints? Is that something that's on the table of debate? Or is that something which comes naturally as being a Christian? Secondly, praying always with all supplication for all the saints. Is that optional? Or is that something that we should do by nature because we are the people of God? Here's another question. Praying always in the Spirit and watching thereunto for all the saints. Is that optional? Or is that a duty that you think that you and I should put our hand to the plow and be a bit more faithful, a bit more toiling, willing to expend more spiritual calories to that end? Here's another question. Praying always with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you've noticed, I've taken Ephesians chapter 6:18 and I've kind of taken the words and kind of mixed them around and put them all within questions. Well, fourthly this morning, and as we conclude this first hour, look at the word especially. Go back to, if you're still there, look at Galatians 6 and 10. Very interesting word. And a very interesting concept that's going to be brought out. As we, the people of God, have those providential doors of opportunity, let us, the people of God, work, toil, and commit to the good, to the ultimate good of all. especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Beloved, you know what the word especially here means? Listen to this. It means most. It means most of all. It means above all. But in some translations of the scriptures, the same Greek word is translated chiefly. So go back. As we, the people of God, have providential doors of opportunity, let us, the people of God, toil, work, and labor, doing good, the ultimate good for all people, but chiefly unto them who are of the household of faith. Therefore, beloved, this verse and this one word implies a very intense and a very strong priority over others. Now hang on to your seats and don't turn me off yet. Yes, we are to pray for all men. Men of all ranks, men of all stations, we are to pray for family, we are to pray for friends, we are to pray for neighbors, we are to pray for co-workers, we're even to pray for our leaders who rob us every day you get paid. We're even to pray for those in positions of authority who lie when they campaign and when they're sworn in. They continue to lie. You're supposed to pray for them as well. And guess what, my friends? We're even to pray for those who hate us, those who make fun of us, those who call us names, those, if they would take the little voodoo dolls under their pillow and stab it with pins. You got to pray for them too. Hold your place here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' admonishments and the Sermon on the Mount, please. Ephesians chapter 5. You mean to say I'm supposed to pray for that person whom I know hates me because I'm a Christian? Yes. I'm supposed to pray for that family member who thinks that my mind's out to lunch? Yes. I'm supposed to pray for that boss who gives me all the dirty jobs because he knows that Christians are going to faithfully do it? Yes. I'm supposed to pray for my children when I know they can't stomach me because of my faith in Christ? Yes. I'm supposed to pray for my mother and father who live as if there's no God? Yes. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Matthew 5:43. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Here it comes, friends, just like Galatians 6:10. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the unjust and on the just. That same person who makes fun of you and calls you names because you're a Christian, the same God in heaven who allows his heart to beat, God lets the same sun shine on his noggin, and God lets the same raindrops fall on his noggin as he does you. And therefore, you're to pray for your enemies. Well, beloved, there's another relationship which is much higher, much stronger, that is cited here. Yes, we are to pray for all men. And remember those words back in 3 John? John the Beloved says, to my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Oh, my dear brother Gaius, you do a whole lot for the church. Man, you run the best bed and breakfast. You minister to them. And what thou doest, you do faithfully. Well, beloved, there's a higher, much higher, higher relationship. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm not trying to be mean here this morning, but let me show you two verses. And I'll let the truth of God just kind of settle in your own hearts and minds. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Notice this historical snapshot in the life of Christ. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So when this event happens, Mary apparently is still alive, and in all likelihood, Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, has died. Notice who's mentioned. Jesus had half-brothers. Because Mary and Joseph had a normal sexual relationship like most married couples do. So Jesus is in the house. He's teaching. Mother and the brothers come out and they want him. Simple request, right? Then one said unto him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're outside and they want to talk to you. Simple request, right? Nothing wrong in that request. Look at Christ. But Jesus answered and said unto them, him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now get the impact. And Jesus stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, these are my mother, these are my brothers. And here comes the rub. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Was Jesus being mean? Was he being calloused? He was the older brother. And if Joseph was dead at this time, guess what? By Jewish law, Jesus was responsible to nurture and to maintain his mother because he was the first son that was born. He had cultural responsibilities, let alone God-given appointed duties under the Old Testament. And when this person comes and says, hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside. They want to talk to you. They want to talk to you right now. Jesus points to a much higher relationship. And my dear friends, we have to deal with this. Yes, we are to pray for all men. We're to pray for parents, children, lost loved ones, lost neighbors, lost co-workers, even the ones who hate us and despise us and say things behind our back and say things about us. You're supposed to pray for them. But what did the two verses say? Especially unto the household of what? Faith. And in Ephesians 6:18, we're to watch, we're to pray, we're to supplicate in the Spirit for all the saints. So Christians have a responsibility, my dear friends, a very monumental responsibility of putting their brothers and sisters in a higher category, a higher priority. Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, they are my true family. And let me give you one other example. Turn to Luke 11. This is interesting, because in this one here, because of my former association with the Catholic Church, this was the first Roman Catholic wannabe. This is the first Roman Catholic wannabe. Look at Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as Jesus spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, quote, blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the paps, or the breasts, which thou hast sucked. But Jesus said unto her, yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Notice how this woman is giving veneration, giving a little bit of Roman Catholic sanctified honor to Mother Mary and her breasts and her womb. And Jesus corrected her right on the spot. What did he tell her? Blessed are those who hear God's word, and then those who keep it. So even here, Jesus is showing a much higher spiritual relationship beyond the earthly, even beyond the family relationship of blood and marriage. Well, beloved, as I close out this first hour, are there any applications? Please listen. From Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, we can glean and apply the following realities. Number 1, besides doing good at all times, Galatians 6, 9 to 10 seems to imply that at all times, special and unique providences will come up. The death of a loved one, a sick family member, a soul struggling with sin's power, a marriage about to hit an iceberg, a Christian who has fears and doubts, Christians who are being persecuted, missionaries on the field being persecuted, struggling, underground churches, a saint who is discouraged or even disheartened. When those times of opportunities come, my dear Christian friend, you have no obligation outside of doing good. You can't run, you can't hide, you can't say, well, that brother or that situation's not there, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, doesn't apply then. When God puts a door of opportunity in front of you and I, then you pray that God give you the courage and the grace to walk through that door and to do so with a desire to do good on the behalf of another individual, chiefly the household of faith. Secondly, it stands to reason now, in order for us to take advantage of these doors of special opportunity, would you agree that we must be a watchful, vigilant, and sober-minded people? Why that exhortation back in Ephesians 6:18, watching thereunto? What is that concept of the watchman on the wall? He's watching for the enemy on the horizon. He has the sword in one hand and a bugle in the other. And when he sees the enemy coming, he toots the horn to get the rest of the army out of their sacks with equipment and sword in hand. Well, guess what? Remember that last message
about sleeping?
Well, beloved, too many of God's people are sleeping. And doors of opportunity are walking right by them. And all that we can do is sleep and slumber. Well, beloved, in order to see these doors of opportunity, that must imply something, that we have to be a watchful, vigilant, sober-minded people to spot them. And then thirdly and finally, for today's lesson, we can also see and hopefully appreciate our own fellowship. Do you appreciate your fellowship? Do you appreciate your church? Do you appreciate your brothers and sisters who are here? Because our relationship is not grounded solely by marriage or by blood. It is not grounded simply for friendship's sake. But our fellowship and our union together as the people of God, dear Christian, is grounded and knitted together by our corporate union with Christ Jesus, the Savior and Lord and Head of His Church. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." So the question this morning is this: how well are you hearing? And if we are all hearing, how well are we doing? Let's pray. Blessed Father, again we come before Thee to thank You for this day and for these words of exhortation. Father, teach us to be a doing people. Lord, teach us to be a loving, unselfish people, because by nature that's what we are. And Father, teach us to walk through doors of opportunity and service for You. As we have been attempting to be faithful in the past, may You cause us to be faithful today and in the days ahead. In Your blessed name, amen.